Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
That not only applies to the world as a whole, and as we look around the morality of this nation, and I'm not talking about any other country in the world right now, this nation, we've all, as we've watched it, it goes down and down each year, and you turn on the television and you wonder, how in the world are they getting away with that? When I was taking broadcasting, half the stuff that's done on radio and television today was absolutely forbidden. Just could not be done. You did it once and that was it. Your career was over. But it not only applies to John and Jane Doe out in the street who live in small town America or big city America, but it applies to the church as well. I have two articles I want to read to you this morning. I've kind of condensed them a little bit. If you'd like the full copy of it, I'd be happy to make you a copy this week and mail it to you. This is from Agape Press, and the date was November the 5th. A conservative Anglican activist is criticizing the response of the Episcopal Church USA to revelations that two of its priests embraced the worship of pagan deities. Some members of the worldwide Anglican Communion say they are not the least bit surprised by the latest heresy to surface in the American Episcopal Church. A pagan liturgy, liturgical rite promoted on the denomination's website, the ECUSA's Office of Women's Ministries recently touted a resource called the Women's Eucharist, a celebration of the divine feminine, which encourages worship of a so-called Queen of Heaven. The Women's Eucharist was written by Episcopal Rector Glenn L. Roop Melnick, who has acknowledged involvement along with her husband and fellow Episcopal minister, Reverend William Melnick, with Druid organizations in the United States and England. Originally, Druid referred to a member of an ancient Celtic priesthood, often appearing in the sagas of British Isles and the early Christian lore as magicians and wizards. However, neo-Druid movements have reappeared and persisted in recent times in Europe and America. The husband and wife Episcopal clerics claim to have begun their involvement with Druidism in an effort to explore early British heritage and traditions and to seek ways of helping other people reconnect with the church. Bishop Charles Benison of Pennsylvania says he is looking into whether Melnick and Roop Melnick have violated their ordination vows. However, Benison insists he won't allow the situation to turn into a witch hunt. The couple have recently sent letters to their bishop repenting and recanting without qualification all their actions, determined to be in conflict with the baptismal covenant and the historical creeds of the church. Both have reportedly reaffirmed their beliefs in those established Christian covenants and creeds and renounced their previous error. In closing, Melnick's letter notes his intention to resign his membership in the Order of Bards, Ovates, and Druids as a sign of his repentance. He asserts he has been a faithful deacon and priest of the church with the exception of the error admitted above since 1981 and asks for the mercy of the church in Christ. Goes on to say, however, the EAC spokesman observes when it comes to pagan worship or blessing of homosexual marriages that gets held up as a new move of the Spirit, the IRD Action Committee has noted that Margaret Rose, head of the ECUSA's Office of Women's Ministry, still makes no apologies for the pagan content of the Women's Eucharist. Instead, Rose persists in defending the Druid Rite as an alternative resource for Episcopalians offered in good faith and posted on the ECUSA's website as part of an effort to open the awareness of many voices and needs that exist among the peoples in the church. It's really nothing new for mainline Protestant churches, McDonald notes, and I would even add that the evangelical church world should watch out too, because this kind of radical feminist theology is getting into seminaries outside of the mainline denominations as well. The Church Renewal Advocate claims the so-called Women's Eucharist exhibits much of this same radical feminine influence. She notes, for example, that besides involving pagan goddess worship, the Druid-influenced rite elevates women's sexuality, water, blood, and breasts to divine status. The pagan liturgy brought back memories for McDonald, recalling the 1993 re-imaging conference where one speaker claimed Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a form of divine child abuse. Other speakers at that conference invoked pagan religious imagery and ideas, including goddess worship, in response to what they perceived as patriarchy and male dominance in the established church. Although the Office of Women's Ministries has removed the Women's Eucharist from its website, the head of the office claims this was done only to avoid copyright infringement. Meanwhile, the ECUSA continues to advertise and recommend books both on the Women's Ministries webpage and through its official bookstore that advocate pagan worship. Some of the titles featured include Descent to the Goddess, A Way of Initiation for Women, The Book of the Goddesses Past and Present, Goddesses Who Rule, and Beginner's Guide to Wicca. Now, Wicca is witchcraft. Also received this week an email from Conrad Lampton, the Center for Revival Studies. And he says, it's alarming to see how all things magical, even with a witchy side, if you let me, are creeping into the church. He says, my wife and I continually receive emails and tapes from many sources, invariably focusing on things like wells of water that carry power, or places that are charged with power, and anointing oils that carry more power because they are made with spices brought from Jerusalem. And some are even more powerful because they were made in a site in a cave under the place where some saint preached, under the wall, or some ancient city in Israel. By the way, the oil which James refers to that was used to anoint the sick was plain, flat, regular, common olive oil. He goes on to say, some people are focusing on the elements or even in the anointed individual God uses instead of focusing on the person who is the source of power. But even worse, some people are incorporating into the church activities and rituals that are taken from pagan rituals. My God, how can a Christian draw inspiration or power from pagan, evil, demonic sources? We need to realize that anything, and I mean anything, no matter how it looks, no matter how shiny or golden it appears to be, anything that comes from the world into the church is demonic in origin and aims to take us away from Jesus. The world in any form has no business in the church. Amen. Witchcraft in the church. Now, this was no surprise to me with what was reported here taking place within the Episcopal Church USA, because within the Methodist Church, in the, if I recall correctly, the late 80s, possibly early 90s, they were already involved in the women's arena in some of this very same things. In fact, my wife used to work with a lady who was involved in some of this stuff, the white magic, so to speak. And she got into it because she went to church, and I don't know the name of the church she went to, but she was divorced. And she said, basically she was not accepted because the women didn't want her there because they were afraid if she talked to their husband that she was trying to steal their husband, things like that. So she went to another church. Other things happen. Finally, she went to this women's meeting held at a Methodist church. There they begin to get into some of these things, and she began to go off into it, and how to put spells on people, and how if you want to do certain things to certain people, you put something, I forgot what it was, you put it in the freezer and you freeze it in an ice cube or something. You put them on ice.
Right.
All sorts of things like that. Where did she learn it? She learned it in the church. She eventually, last I heard, and Mary, you can correct me if I'm incorrect here, but the last I heard, she was studying to become a minister in a spiritualist church. And she would tell Mary, oh, we have such great services there. You can feel such a presence there. In fact, if you were not, did not know what her church was really all about, you would have thought she was maybe talking about some Pentecostal church. That they were having a move of the Spirit. Oh, we have healings. We have this, we have that. I don't know if I've said it here before, I probably have, but I still think back. Nikita Khrushchev, and I've forgotten the years when he was in power. But the one thing I remember about him was when he appeared before the UN and he took his shoe off and he banged it on the table and he says, we'll destroy you, but we'll do it from within. And Satan's effort to destroy the church, everything he's done in the past has not worked. The church has persisted. The church has survived. And he's using the Khrushchev principle. If we're going to destroy you, we'll destroy you from within. We'll plant seeds of things that are against the Word of God. We'll plant doctrines that are against the things of God. We'll plant these things in the church and we'll spread it and we'll nourish it and we'll cause it to grow. And as it grows within the church, we begin to draw people away from the truth of the gospel. There are a lot of people who go to church that are going, sadly to say, to soothe their conscience. I remember a gentleman I went to church with, he and his brother both, and his brother got killed in a plane crash, and it was quite an upsetting event in the church, and time went on, I went to a different church, he went to a different church, so on, and I ran into him several years later. I was looking to buy a vehicle, and he was the sales manager of that particular company, and he told me, he says, well, I'll tell you what, he says, whatever you buy, he says, I'll give my commission to the church of your choice. And then he said, I do this to soothe my conscience. I do it to soothe my conscience. So people that are attending church to soothe their conscience are open to things that are not really what's in the Word because they're wanting to feel good. They're wanting to feel that they went to church. They're searching for something. That's the truth of the matter. They're searching for something. And whatever comes along, if it's what they think they're searching for, they will then go toward that area.
That's right.
What does the Bible say about witchcraft in Scripture? If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now who's this talking about? It's talking about Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was God's anointed man to be the very first king of Israel. The anointing of God was upon Saul. So that right there shows us something, because even if we've got the anointing of God, we can fall into these things. And here was a man who was anointed to be king. He was a man blessed of God to lead this mighty nation of Israel. And yet the time came that Saul went out and he sought the resources of a witch. And because of that, he lost his kingdom. Bible says it's this. It's a sin. Flat out. You know, there's some things, and we sometimes, especially between denominations, argue, was this a sin or not a sin? I probably told you before, maybe some of you haven't heard this, but when I grew up, one of the sins in our church was bowling. Anybody here like to bowl? You sinners! All these sinners back here. I kid you not. It was so ingrained in me that if somebody asked me to go bowling, I got the shakes. Now, I actually did go bowling a couple of months ago. It was mini bowling. I thought, well, that's not maybe quite as big a sin. I know, down in my heart, bowling is not a sin. Okay? Are you sure? We argue back and forth over some of these things. Well, this is a sin. No, this is not. This is not a sin. This is a, no. This. There are some things that you can make a sin, and you can make bowling a sin. You can. You can make anything a sin if you go about it in the wrong way. If you put it before God. You can make a lot of things a sin, but there are certain things that the Scripture black and white says these are sin. There's no discussion. If the Bible says it's sin, then it's sin. Now, nowhere in there does it say that bowling is a sin. Okay, and you say, well, okay, well, they didn't have bowling then. Okay, well, I'm sure God doesn't mind if we get together and we throw some balls or some pins and try to kill them, you know. But if we go and do a lot of other things that can be done while you're bowling, that might lead into sin. Okay? But there are certain things that God says is sin. And one of the things that He says is sin very plainly right here is witchcraft. It is a sin. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we're going to be talking about King Hezekiah here for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1. Verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elisha, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi. I guess that Abi. And the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and he broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neoshtan. Neoshtan. And I know if you're looking at it in the King James Version, how did I come up with that? But that's the way it's pronounced in Hebrew. Neoshtan. Here's, if you recall back, the children of Israel, they're on their way to the promised land. They were being bitten by serpents, and God instructed Moses to build this brazen serpent on a pole. And we still see it today because it's a medical symbol now, the caduceus. And we see the serpent wrapped around the pole, and this is what Moses made. And those that looked upon the brazen serpent, God said they would be healed. Well, here we find a couple of hundred years later, they've still got this brazen serpent, and they're now beginning to worship this brazen serpent. They're offering incense unto this brazen serpent. This brazen serpent has become an idol to the children of Israel. This is something that started out for good, but then it was turned around and it was made something that was idolatrous. And we can do that within the church today. We can make idols of certain preachers. But back in the days I was growing up within, and you all know, I guess, that I grew up in the Assemblies of God. But within that denomination, we never referred to the church by its name. When we were talking about churches, it was always Brother so-and-so's church. Particular church I went to, the pastor's name was Bowler. It was Brother Bowler's church. A lot of people didn't know the name of the church. It was just Brother Bowler's church. It was his church. And no doubt about it. You know? And I know that God can heal me. And I'm sure He'll do it if so-and-so will pray for me. I know people that would sit and suffer and die because they couldn't get to Tulsa so Oral Roberts could pray for them. And yet there were plenty of people within the church, if they'd let them pray for them and lay hands on them, they could have been healed. But they begin to set these people up on a pedestal. And of course, we went through some things back in the early 90s because of this. People so-called falling from grace because they have been set up on such a pedestal that they begin to think, well, maybe I'm above all of this. And if you read the stories of some of this, they say that. And what they had, they got to thinking, well, maybe I'm above all of the rest of this. Maybe none of this applies to me because I'm so up here. So the children of Israel were worshiping this brazen serpent. It had to be destroyed because it had been turned into an idol. And they had been worshiping it all this time. Not witchcraft, but turning something good into an idol. The Bible tells us that we're not to worship idols. They were focusing on the object and not the power behind the object. The power behind the object was God. And that's the problem sometimes. We focus on the object and not the power behind the object, which is God.
Amen.
Just as Stillman wrote in this article I read to you, Conrad Lampen, that we begin to focus on things. I got to have this certain kind of anointing oil if I'm going to be healed. You know? If it didn't say, made in Israel, in a cave, beneath Elijah's tomb, I guess we're in trouble. This one doesn't say that. It says anointing oil balm, pure olive oil, beeswax, fragrance, and petroleum jelly. Well, I guess we're not going to get healed. You know? Oh, man. Now, I could buy some of that stuff because it smells good, you know? But it doesn't have any more power than this petroleum jelly, beeswax, and olive oil that I use.
That's right.
Because it's not the object. It's the power behind the object that does the work.
Amen.
The brazen serpent never healed anybody. Man, if Hezekiah hadn't destroyed that thing, we'd all be out worshiping Caduceus today, you know? And we still do in some cases. Oh, this is Dr. So-and-so. Yeah, man. And some of them begin to think that they need to be worshiped. Anybody here ever been in the medical profession, in any arena, nursing, anything like that? Yeah. You ask some of these. My sister was an RN in Nevada, and she told me, she said, the worst thing about some of these doctors is they think they're God. Bow down and worship my Caduceus. You know? We begin to put the effort into the object. Some of us worship our church building. Now, let's face it, I don't think we have that problem here. You know? But there are some places, oh, they've got such an elaborate building, and they spent, I read of a church, I think it was in Texas somewhere, and oh, it's a gorgeous building. And I understand it cost them $10-15 million to build something like that. And it was beautiful. It was an old Gothic cathedral type structure, you know, beautiful. And people will worship the object. Oh, I got to go to church there, man, because that building is beautiful, you know. I got to go to the Crystal Cathedral in California because, man, it's a well-known building. You know, you ain't been unless you've been to the Crystal Cathedral. You ever been there?
No.
No? I lived right close to it. We're not been, I guess. You know? But they worship the building. Oh, man, my church is all this big. God will meet you wherever you're at. We preached in Guyana, and I swear that place had been a chicken coop. That's what it looked like to me. We had one solitary light bulb. It was probably about 75 watts in the building. And the guy's up there strumming away on his electric guitar. But he doesn't have any amplifier or cord to connect it. And they're using their microphone. And you know, we got these nice new windscreens on here that so when people get too close to it, your voice doesn't pop. But underneath, that's the metal windscreen. It didn't have that on it. It was just all taped together to hold the pieces together. They didn't have a beautiful building. In fact, the windows were just open windows and they had boards nailed across them, kind of like slats. They didn't go to worship the building. They went there to worship God, and the power of God was in that place. So we focus on the object. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 6 says, and this is right after Hezekiah, and it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now here he is. He's the son of Hezekiah. And the first thing it says about him is he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up the altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereas the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he went into the temple and he built altars to strange gods. Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about Paul on Mars Hill, and these people are worshiping and they're debating all of these deities and stuff, and they've got this altar to the unknown God, you know, because they're not taking any chances. And this is what he's doing. He's putting all these strange altars in there. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he also he observed times and used enchantments. And he used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now when it says he made his children pass through the fire, they tossed them into the fire. Burned them alive. He went right back to all the evilness that had preceded his father. Brought all of this things that God had said is sin and put it right in the house of God. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such. As of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So all these preachers who are taking witchcraft into the church today, say unto them, the scripture says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's people out there today that are unfortunately being led down the wrong path by someone who's supposed to be their spiritual leader, who is bringing things in that are not of God. One of the things that's been big in the last few years, and I may step on somebody's toes this morning, I don't know. Mm-hmm. If I do, I'm not going to apologize. 2001, I received an email about a fictional character. His name was Harry. Harry Potter. And I forwarded this email to some friends of mine. I was kind of curious because I've not read Harry Potter, had no interest in reading Harry Potter, never will read Harry Potter. I forwarded this email to a couple of people I knew that were on my email list, and I was kind of curious to see what they had to say about it, you know? Well, some of you, if you've gotten something forwarded from me, you notice that it always has my email address on it and doesn't show who else it was forwarded to because I blind copy all my emails so that other people can't get hold of the names on my email list. A week or so later, I started getting hate emails. How dare I condemn Harry Potter? One was from a Sunday school teacher who told me that she used Harry Potter in her Sunday school lessons. Just this week, a student, and I'm sorry, I've forgotten where it was at, but he had to file a lawsuit against the school because they were going to fail him because he refused to do a book report on Harry Potter. I began getting all these emails telling me what a terrible person I was. How could I possibly be a Christian because I had condemned Harry Potter? Now, mind you, I didn't even write the email.
Okay.
In fact, it got to the point, Roger, that when I went to the post office box, if there was a package there, I took it out very gingerly. Because some of these people sounded like they meant business.
Amen.
They were going to see me burn in you know where because I'd done that. In fact, one thing that was interesting is this was going around, man. It was hitting all over the place. A radio station down in Louisiana that plays the type of music that I would never listen to, and I hope nobody in here listens to. It was that kind of a station. Sent me a copy of an email they forwarded to some people that said, apologize to the man. So even they saw what was wrong with it. But to make a long story short, it did give me an opportunity to go back and send another email out. I said, okay, I didn't write this email. I've never read Harry Potter, don't plan to. But here's what the Bible has to say. Now, you judge for yourself what you want to do. And I realize Harry Potter's a fictional character. I also realized that from the lips of the author herself, it was never intended to be a children's story. It was for older, I mean like in teenage group, I suppose, or adults, is what it started out to be. But it became a big hit with the little kids. It was never intended to be that to start with. If you got little kids reading it, it's getting worse. And she said that herself. Now, I'm not passing it on from something. That has been in the news. But we want to bring things into the church that the Bible says is wrong. She was using how he used sorcery as an illustration in her Sunday school class to teach kids something good. I don't know how. Bible makes a final statement about witchcraft. And when I say it makes a final statement, it makes it in the book of Revelation chapter 21. You can't get much more final than that.
Amen.
Okay? Revelations 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that's what it has to say about sorcery and witchcraft. If you ever leave here and go to another church and they try to teach you some of this stuff, just remember, my last words to you this morning is run. Run for your life. Father, I thank you today for your word. And Father, this just goes even more so to show us that we're living in the last days. And Father, Satan has using every area he can to come out against us. We learn how in certain parts of the world that Christians are being persecuted and killed and properties confiscated and things of that nature. And sometimes we say, yeah, but that's another country. But Father, we also read how that things are being done evil against the church and Christians here in our own country. When we stand up for our beliefs, we're criticized and things of that nature. How in some cases laws are twisted to be used against us. But Father, we know also that as we stand for you, your word says if we stand for you, Father, that you're going to stand, that we're going to stand with us. So Father, as we hold on in these last days and we realize there are areas of persecution which may have never touched us yet. But Father, we also realize that the devil is trying his best to undermine the church from within. And if he can destroy us from within, then he at least thinks he will have accomplished his goal. Father, it brings even to mind the scripture and that where Jesus said, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" Help us today to remain faithful. Help us to remain true. Help us to remain steadfast in your word. I give you praise, I give you glory, I give you honor for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.